As you know, my wife is down with her mother, who we had to rush to the hospital last week in Atlanta. So we were supposed to be on our celebrating our anniversary, but instead we had to run all the way down to Atlanta back, spent the weekend in the hospital. She had to fly back yesterday. So I'd just like to thank the young people for filling in at the last moment. Didn't they do a great job? You know, it's fantastic to see these young people using their talent for the Lord and even coming through at the last minute. Thank you so much. We appreciate what God's doing through you. Open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. As we continue in our verse-by-verse book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 6, commencing with verse 5 through verse 9. Ephesians 6, 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling, and singleness of heart is unto Christ and not unto men. Not with eye service as men pleases, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing any man does, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And you masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that you also have a master in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its power, its authority. We thank you that your word is alive, that your word is eternal, immutable, infallible word of God. Thank you for revealing yourself through your word, Lord. Lord, we thank you that your word never returns to you empty. It always accomplishes that which you please. Lord, we ask that you would send it to our hearts this morning. If there's one without Christ, convict them of their sin. Convince them of the truth of the gospel Jesus saves. Draw them to yourself this morning. May they call upon your name. Lord, we thank you that your word discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart. So we'd ask as believers that we would grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ today and leave her better equipped to serve you. And Father, we give you all the glory and all the praise, for only you can speak to hearts and only you can convict of sin. Only you can draw men to yourself. And so, Lord, we give you the praise and the glory for anything good. In Jesus' name, amen. At first glance, this may seem like it doesn't have much relevance to us today because he's talking about slaves and servants, slaves and masters. And in America today, we're not practicing slavery anymore since the Emancipation Proclamation by Lincoln in 1863. Slavery has been illegal in the United States of America. But it still is relevant because 167 countries in the world still have slavery. Yeah, 167. Can you believe it? There are over 46 million slaves today in the world. People who don't have freedom, people who can't go where they want to go, they can't work where they want to work, they don't choose their hours, they may have masters who are cruel and hard, who don't feed them well, who don't care for them, who use them and abuse them. 46 million people live like that. That's the interpretation of our passage today. However, by application, we can apply it to employees and employers. So the Apostle Paul wants us to understand that as he continues this whole idea of submitting yourselves one to another, as he commanded us in Ephesians 5:21, as we saw, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. As believers, we're to submit ourselves one to another. And he tells us then that wives are to submit themselves to their own husbands, Ephesians 5:21. And that husbands are to love their wives, Ephesians 5:25. That children are to be obedient to their parents, therefore submitting to them, Ephesians 6:1. How do we do that? Well, it can only be done by fullness of the Holy Spirit. And be not drunk with wine in which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, he told us in Ephesians 5:18. And so it's only to believers that he's writing these things. An unbeliever can't do this. An unbeliever is not going to submit themselves one to another. An unbeliever is not going to find it possible for the wife to be submissive to her husband. The unbelieving husband is not going to find it possible to love his wife and to be submissive to his wife, because really, they're both husband and wife submitted to Jesus Christ, to his power, his authority, to his lordship. And as they submit themselves to Christ, they submit themselves one to another. But the husband is the head of the wife. Children without Christ and being filled with the Spirit will find it impossible to be obedient to their parents. And notice he says this always in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands as unto the Lord. Children, submit yourselves, be obedient to your parents as unto the Lord. Unto the Lord, unto the Lord. It's only as we're Spirit-filled, Holy Spirit-filled, and led, that we can fulfill these commands. And they're all in the imperative mood in the Greek. He commands us to submit ourselves one to another. Now, that's not a natural thing for a person to do. Everybody wants to do it my way. I want what I want. And you better look out for me, because I'm number one. And I'm going to get all I can get. And if you're in my way, I'm going to stand on you. I'm going to climb that ladder of success if I have to step on your head to get there. That's not the natural man. The unregenerate, the unbeliever wants me, me, me. It's all about me. It's all about I. That song that was pretty popular recently. That's true. We're number one. We always want what we want. How do we submit ourselves one to another? Where can we find humility? Where can we find the ability to be people who are humble and kind, considerate and thoughtful, and willing to put the other person's advantage ahead of our own, to consider them more important than ourselves, that they should be fulfilled, to look out for their best interest ahead of our best interest? It's only as we're spirit-filled. It can't happen in the flesh. It can't happen naturally. And so now as we come to our passage this morning, he says, servants or slaves, be obedient to them that are your masters. Notice he doesn't say, look for emancipation. Look to be set free. Look to overcome. Look for the first opportunity to escape and to be free. The Bible has been criticized because the Bible does not outright condemn slavery. That may be shocking to you, but it's true. The Bible does not condemn slavery. And we ask, why? Why is that? Because the most important thing that the Bible is addressing is a man and a woman's, a person's relationship to God. That's the most important thing. Because as we realize, our citizenship is in heaven, Philippians 3:20. That's where our citizenship. For they look for a city whose building and foundations and building are of God. Looking for that in heaven in Hebrews 11, in the honor roll of faith. The most important thing is not whether you're a slave or you're free in this world, but are you free in Christ? Jesus said, whosoever shall commit sin, truly, truly, I say unto you, is the slave of sin. John 8:34. We're all born slaves, slaves to sin. We're of your father, the devil, John 8:44. We're born in slavery to sin. We're born in total depravity. And there's nothing we can do to escape except call upon Christ. Good works will not help. Going to church will not save you. Spend the rest of your life in a car, you will not be, or in a garage, rather, not be a car, I promise you. It doesn't matter that you spend every week in church. In terms of salvation, it doesn't matter that you give every time the offering plate goes by. You cannot buy God's favor. It doesn't matter that you sing and that you come and that you give and you do all these wonderful things. You feed the hungry. You clothe the naked. Those are wonderful things to do, but they do not merit God's favor. Only by coming and calling upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our sins and rose from the dead, can you have salvation. Only then can you be rightly related to God. And so the most important thing is your relationship to God. And as your relationship to God is what it should be, as one man at a time, one woman at a time, one child at a time comes to Christ through the witness of the gospel and the preaching and proclaiming and teaching the gospel, people's lives are changed, their hearts are changed. And as a result, slavery is done away with. Because overwhelmingly, people become righteous and good and conscious of how terrible slavery really is, how immoral it is. But though the Bible doesn't strictly forbid it, the Bible doesn't condemn it, it doesn't condone it either. It doesn't condemn it, it doesn't condone it. But God does speak to it. For he told his people through the Mosaic law, he that steals a man and sells him, or if he be found in his hand, he shall surely be put to death. Exodus 22:16. There God says, through Moses, if someone steals a person, they grab a person, they snatch them off the street, they grab them, they take them, and they sell them into slavery. Or if they be found before they've sold them, they're in their hand, they're using them as slaves. God said, under Mosaic law, they shall surely be put to death. Now that's pretty strong. God does not condone slavery. God is not for slavery. He designed us to be free to serve him. He designed us to walk with him and to glorify him and to work with our own hands and to provide for our own families, not to be slaves. But again, it doesn't strictly condemn it anywhere else in the Bible. Rather, it talks about how to behave in the relationship between a slave and a master. And so for that, the Bible has been condemned. There are people who say, well, I think the Bible is immoral because it doesn't address slavery. I think it's wrong that God doesn't specifically condemn it in the New Testament. But again, what's the most important relationship? It's not whether you're a slave, a servant, or a master, or an employer in this life. But who are you in Christ? Have you been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb? Are you saved? Are you born again? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? That's the most important thing. For when they came to Jesus and they said, trying to trick him, Master, what is the most important of all the commandments? Remember what Jesus said. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. Matthew 22:37. That's the first and great commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Everything else is secondary. And the second is likened to it. Jesus said, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But first, the relationship to God. That's what the Bible addresses. It's our relationship to God, first and above all else. Exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters and to please them well in all things. Not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things, Titus 2:9. He says to slaves, to servants, the word in the Greek is doulos, which means bond slave. He says to slaves, and it is slavery, it is forced slavery. It's not something an indentured servant. This is forced. There's bond slaves. He says that they're to honor their masters in all things. They're not to talk back, not answering again. They're not to be purloining. They're not to be stealing every time the master turns his back, stealing from them. Why are they to do that? To show all good fidelity. Why? That they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. So, as an employee or as a slave, if you do your work well, if you are easy to get along with and you're quick to serve, that adorns the doctrine of God. That magnifies God. That master, that employer will say, what a difference. What is this? I don't have to stand over them. I don't have to look at them and wonder, what are they doing? They're doing their best all the time, whether I see them or I don't, whether I am there or not. Because as a believer, we're serving not that master, not that employer. Look beyond that. Every believer, we're really serving Christ at work. Christ as a slave. That's the principle. Let every man remain in the same calling in which he was called. Were you called being a slave? Do not be concerned about it. But if you may be made free, rather use it. For they that are called in the Lord while a slave are the Lord's freedman. And they that are called while free are the Lord's slave. 1 Corinthians 7:20-22. You see, you're either a slave of the devil and sin, or you're a slave of Jesus Christ. We're all slaves. Will you be a faithful servant or an unfaithful servant? That's the question. Moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful, 1 Corinthians 4:2. We're to be faithful in whatever it is God has called us to do. Whether we're a slave or whether we're free, we're to be serving Jesus Christ and glorifying God through our work, through the way that we work. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God be not, and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefits. These things teach and exhort. Teach it, he says, and exhort it. Teach it and exhort it that we're to be like that. And so, what are you like at work? You may think, where's the relevance? We're not slaves. The relevance is that every one of us has either been an employer, an employee, or you are now an employee or an employer, or you will be in the future an employee or an employer. And the question is, how will you act as an employee? How will you behave? How will you act as an employer? How will you behave to your employees? And the Apostle Paul addresses that here. God wants us to know that because Christianity is the most practical thing there is. Christianity affects every area of our life. Even how we operate at work. Even how we work. And even how we conduct our business. And so look with me again in our text this morning in Ephesians. He tells us in the imperative mood, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters. It's according to the flesh. This has nothing to do with ability. This has nothing to do with education or intelligence. You may be smarter, and you probably think you are, than your boss. You may be more educated than your boss. That's not the point. It's in the flesh. In the flesh, God has created order. He's created their order that there should be someone in charge, there should be someone who leads, and some who follow. There is order. There's order in society. We're commanded in Romans, let every man be subject to the powers that be. There is no power that be except of God. the power that be is ordained of God, Romans 13:1. We're to be submissive to the laws of the country, to the law of the land. It's not our responsibility to go out and create riots and create social chaos and try to change society the way it was. Slavery in Rome was common as dirt. The majority of the people that lived in Rome were slaves. They couldn't decide their hours to work, where they would work, what work they would do, if they would be to work in the field, or if they would work in a shop, or if they work in the home, whatever it was. They were slaves. They had to do what they were ordered to do. They couldn't help how much they were given to eat, or how much time they were given to sleep, or if they were given time off. There were no benefits. They were slaves. And they were treated like animals. As a matter of fact, if you read Roman history, it says that even if a slave should be sick, don't even worry about it. Just throw them out in the dump. Go buy another one. It's not even worth worrying about if they're sick. Another master slave famously said that his famous, were for saying this, that his most favorite tune was to hear his slaves being whipped as they cried out, being whipped. So they could be brutal, wicked, ungodly slave owners. But God had said, be obedient. As a matter of fact, Peter said this. He said, servants or slaves, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. 1 Peter 2:18. So it doesn't matter what the master is, what are you? The only time you have the privilege of resisting is if you're commanded to do something that's ungodly, wicked, and evil, something that breaks the law. Other than that, we're to be submissive. We're to be subject to them. We're to obey them. We're to honor them. That's God's plan. That's what God has worked out, not only in the family, but in the business relationship. And generally, businesses were quite small back in Roman times, and so that slave would be like a member of the family. If they owned a farm, they would be working in the field. If they owned some kind of shop, they would be working in the shop, some type of craftsman. If they owned a store, they'd be working in the merchandise. Whatever it was, they were like part of the family. And so God tells them, honor the master, honor them, be part of it, be subject to the powers that be. Now, this is not a popular message. This is not something that people want to hear particularly, but this is the way God would have us to operate in our families and in business. And business is merely an extension of the family because, again, they were rather small businesses in those times, and the servants or slaves were like part of the family. Now, slavery is abhorrent. Slavery should not have occurred. And as people became Christians and the gospel went forth through the preaching of Whitfield and Wesley and those of the 1800s, Wilberforce became very concerned about it. He was a man of great means, a man of great wealth. He was in the House of Commons. And he became so concerned about it that he eventually got the law changed in England to abolish slavery. But it wasn't that they went out to protest and to riot and to say, we must have no more slavery. It's that as the gospel went forward and so many people have had a gospel consensus, a Christian consensus, society changes. And so our responsibility is not to go out and to try to create riots and to change the laws particularly, but it is through winning people to Christ. It's through proclaiming the gospel. That's the discipline and the message of the church, to proclaim the gospel, to reach people for Christ, to see people redeemed, transformed, changed, to become a new creation in Christ. That is the mission of the church. And as that mission takes place, one person at a time, one person at a time, and it becomes more of the consensus in society, laws begin to reflect the Christian standard. That's one reason why we have slipped so far and Roe v. Wade has stood to this time, because the Christian consensus has slipped away in America, has it not? People are so hateful toward the gospel. People are so hateful toward Christianity. Islam, you're welcome to teach Islam in school today. You'll not be disciplined for that. You're welcome to take the children on a field trip to the local mosque and let them learn about Islam. That's fine. But have them say a prayer to Jesus Christ. Try to take them to a church. Try to teach them about what the Bible says, and you're going to be disciplined. You'll probably be fired. We've reached a terrible point in this country because we haven't made the gospel the priority. The gospel, not the social side of it, but the gospel itself, the redemption of mankind. That is the mission of the church. That is the mission of believers, to reach people for Christ. And we reach people through living a life that exemplifies Christ. Whether the master is looking or the boss is looking or not, are you doing your best? Are you always striving to do your best because it reflects on Christ? It adorns the doctrine of Christ, he tells us. When we do our best, we're commanded, whatever you do, whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord, not unto men, Colossians 3:23. Not slothful in business, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, Romans 12:11. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Ecclesiastes 9:10 says, do it with all you got. Don't hold back. Give it all you got. Do the best you can. Yes, you may not be as good or as talented as someone else. That doesn't matter. You may not have the education to do it. It doesn't matter. You might not have the skill they have. It doesn't matter. You do the best you can do. And that reflects on Christ. If the boss gets in at 7, maybe you get there at 6:50. If the boss works till 5, maybe you work till 5:15. You're always striving. You're always doing your best. They say the turkeys can't fly, but you see the sign in a lot of businesses. Turkeys can't fly, but if you're here at 5 o'clock, you can see that. Because they're leaving. The turkeys are all flying out the door. You know, right under that. No, we need to do our best for God. We need to work heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. You're not really serving that boss, really. And if you're a slave, you're not really serving that master. Who you're really serving is Christ. Look beyond the natural. Look beyond the physical. Your relationship there is really to the Lord. And one day you'll be judged for that. One day you're going to stand before the Lord. And He's going to judge you for how you lived, for how you performed, for what you did. Did you do your best or were you a slacker? Did you do your best or were you just lackadaisically going through life, you're picking up your paycheck and just getting by? The Lord wants us to do our best. He's called us to do our best. He gave it all for us. How we dare not give it all for Him? We're to do our best for the Lord. Because one day we want to hear this. When the judgment comes and we stand before the Lord and the Lord says, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Matthew 25:21. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every man may receive the things that he has done in the flesh, according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad. 2 Corinthians 5:10. If you pass the time of your sojourning, pass it here in fear, because there's judgment coming. 1 Peter 1:17. It's appointed that men once to die, but after this the judgment. Hebrews 9:27. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things which were written in the book according to their works. Revelation 22:12. There is a judgment coming. There is a reward coming. Sometimes I think we forget that. We're not just working for that boss. We're not just working for that company. We're working for the Lord. And there is a reward coming. That's why the Apostle Paul said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. 2 Timothy 4, 7-8. There is rewards in heaven. Some who have done well will be given much. Even if it's a little, Jesus said, you've been faithful a little, I'll give you much. Will you be faithful? Will you honor God in your work? Will you be the best you can be? Will you give it all you can give? It's important that we do. Because the way we live and the way we perform reflects on our Savior. It reflects on our Master. It reflects on the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. The one who died to save us. And we either have a good testimony or we have a bad testimony. It doesn't matter the conditions. What matters is how you react to them, how you respond to them. Are you positive and upbeat? Are you giving it all on a daily basis at work? He says, with fear and trembling. It doesn't mean literally you're quaking and you're afraid. It means honor and respect. We're to honor and respect our bosses. In singleness of heart, we're not to be double-minded. We're to be singleness in our heart. Single-minded to do our best. Single-minded to glorify the Lord, to realize that we're serving the Lord Jesus Christ and honor Him. There's to be a singleness of heart in this, not double-minded. And He says, not with eye service. That means that only when the boss is looking, you know, that, oh, I'm really busy now. Yeah, I'm really at it. The boss turns his head and you're kind of like dreaming off. You're sleeping or you're goofing off. You're going to the water cooler. You're talking. Even if the boss isn't looking, the Lord's looking. Jesus knows how you're performing. Jesus knows if you're doing your best. And one day you're going to be judged on that. All of us will. No one's going to get out of it. It's appointed a man once to die. After that, the judgment. So don't be with eye service. Don't be a man pleaser. You know, just kissing butt to get through. And, you know, oh, yeah, not doing your job. But, boy, you sure are good at kissing up and making them think you're something when you're doing nothing. You're not to be like that. A lot of government workers. Ooh, did I say that? We often accuse them of that, but it happens everywhere. We're to be the servants of Christ. There he says in verse 6, not with eye service, not as none pleases, but who are you really serving? You're serving Jesus Christ. And so whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men, because it's not the man, it's not the boss, it's not the master, it's Jesus Christ. It's him we serve. Will you do less than your best? Will you be satisfied on judgment day with less than your best? Will you regret it deeply then? We're the servants of Christ. We're to do the will of God from the heart. What's the will of God? That we work heartily as unto the Lord. That we give it our best. That whether we eat or drink, whatever we do all to the glory of God. That's what we're to do. And from the heart, don't fake it. Don't be a hypocrite. But really, be that in the heart. Be that who you really are. Be that person that's energetic, enthusiastic, that's committed to doing your best, to completing the task, to giving it all you got. That's who you are sincerely, because you've been transformed by Christ. You're not the old person, selfish and self-centered, and looking to get by as easy as you can, looking for a free handout to get all you can as easily as you can. That's the old you. This is who you are now in Christ. You're to do the will of God from the heart. And then verse 7 says, how are you supposed to do this? With goodwill. It's supposed to be goodwill. Doing service. Who are you doing service to? To that master? To that boss? To that employer? Is that who you're serving? No, it says with goodwill in verse 7, as to the Lord. And not to men. Again, we look through the outward circumstance. We look through the physical circumstance we find ourselves in. And we see that it's not really that man, that woman, the boss, the employer that we're serving. We serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And for Him, we want to do our best. And verse 8 says this, there's a reward. Knowing that whatever good thing any man does, whether it be bond, a servant, a slave, or free, the same shall he receive of the Lord. And so it doesn't matter if you're a slave in terms of eternal circumstances. Because whether you're a master or you're a slave, you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a reward for what you do. It doesn't matter. It only matters how you live. Will you live as Jesus has commanded us to live? Will you live in a manner that glorifies God? You can know this. This is not possibly. This is not maybe. You can know there's a reward. We're often accused in Christianity of looking for pie in the sky someday. Payday someday. But that's true. This is just temporal. Well, we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. But the things which are not seen, they're eternal, 1 Corinthians 4:18. We're looking for the eternal. We're looking past. This life is so fleeting. This life is so quick. The years go by so quickly. This is not our home. As believers, heaven is our home. God is our Father. Christ is our Savior. And we seek to glorify Him. We can know that one day, when we stand at judgment seat, there will be rewards given. What reward will you receive? Will it be little or will it be much? Will it be wood, hay, and stubble? Will it burn up before the throne? Or will it stand as gold and silver and precious stones? Fruit for the glory of God, to lay at His feet as He's done these works through us. Because again, it is only in the power of the Holy Spirit that a believer can live this way. But in His power, we can live this way. We should live this way. We must live this way. Any good thing any man does, the same shall he receive of the Lord, he says in verse 8. He emphasizes it. Whatever good thing any man does, the same shall receive of the Lord. What a blessing it is to know that God keeps track, that God knows, that there's a record kept, and that you're going to receive for what you've done, whether little or much. Why not determine to do much? Why not determine to do your very best for the Lord? You're still here. You can still do it. You still have the opportunity. The question is, will you do it? You're just going to continue to slough through life, to just fake it, to be a hypocrite, or are you going to truly live for Christ? He calls us to do that. You can know that whatever good thing you do, the same shall you receive of the Lord. And it's whether you're bond or free. So it makes no difference in eternal standpoint, in eternity, whether you were a slave or free. For again, as he said, he that is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman, and he that is called while free is the Lord's slave. And so it makes no difference in eternity. That's why the Bible doesn't really address that and condemn it, because it's the standard of the time. It's the law of the land. It was in Rome at the time that the Apostle Paul wrote these things, and in Ephesus. But what God wants us to do is to change hearts one at a time, to reach people for Christ, to have people go from hell to heaven, to have people to know that their sins are forgiven, that they're a new creation in Christ. That's what he's called us to be about. And social change will happen as a result of that. Yes, it's slow. Why did Christianity happen for 1,800 years is the great criticism, and there was still slavery, and it wasn't abolished. But again, in 167 countries in the world, it still happens. It's because as Christianity became pervasive in society, society slowly changed, and men's hearts were broken, and they were hurt as they saw the immorality of owning a person. And people often say, well, there should be reparations for people today because, you know, they were slaves and they were brought to this country. Reparations. But what people don't often realize, and probably not taught in history in America today, that 60 to 70% of all the people who came here came as indentured slaves or servants. They had no freedom. They were just like a slave. Maybe they had gotten in trouble in England, and they said, well, if you go to the new land and be an indentured slave, you know, you can get out and not go to jail. You go, and they went. Or maybe they couldn't afford to come here, but they needed opportunity. So they indentured themselves. They became a slave to someone for a certain number of years by contract. They couldn't decide, again, where they would live, what their occupation would be, what their hours would be, what their food would be, what their housing would be, what their clothing would be. They couldn't determine if it was a good master or an evil master. They couldn't determine if it was a harsh man or a good and gentle man. They didn't know. They indentured themselves. And so almost everyone that came here came as a slave in one form or another. And so I don't think we need to remember that, that it wasn't easy for the early settlers to come here either, although certainly there's a difference when it came to Africa, and they began to sell their people into slavery. They came very unwillingly. They came with no choice. They were snatched like Moses talked about in the law in Exodus 21 and brought here against their will. What a tragedy it is. What a travesty. What a blight it is on America. But America changed through the preaching of the gospel, and it became illegal. And we thank God for that, for the awakening that happened in the 1800s and 1700s as Whitfield preached and Wesley and the great preachers and evangelists of that century. And they awakened men's heart to the truth of the gospel, and they became concerned about these things. And so society changes as men change and come to know Christ as Savior. And then in verse 9, there's great balance always in the scripture. Just as we saw with wives to submit to their husbands, and then the husbands were to love their wives. Children to submit to their parents, but the fathers and mothers are not to provoke their children to wrath. Now here we see the same thing. Servants, submit yourselves to your masters. Now he says, you masters, do the same things to them. In other words, you masters, you serve the Lord Jesus Christ too if you're saved. If you're born again, you serve the same master. You serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, you masters, do the same things to them. Be gentle, be kind, be good, be considerate, be thoughtful, treat them well. It says, forbear threatening, knowing that your master, so not only do the slaves have a master, but the masters have a master. And the masters and slaves have the same master. His name is Jesus Christ, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. And so we see the balance once again, even as with husbands and wives, with children and parents, now with masters and slaves, or with employees and employers. If your boss is a Christian, he serves the same master you do. If you're a Christian, you serve the same master he does. Don't despise him, we're told, but rather do them service because they're faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. Will you do that? Do you do that? Or do you despise your boss? Do you talk behind their back and hate them and try to undermine everything that they seek to do because they're the boss and you should be the boss? You may not be recognized for what you do. Maybe somebody else takes credit for what you do at work and the boss doesn't even know you did it. Maybe you're the one that's pouring out and doing everything you can do and nobody even seems to care. But remember, God cares. Remember, God sees. And the Lord sees. And every good thing that a man does, there's a reward for that. Whether you're an employee or an employer, there's a reward for you. Where's your master? He's in heaven. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father. And he says this in conclusion of verse 9. Neither is the respect of persons with him. It doesn't matter if you're a master or a slave. It doesn't matter if you're an employer or an employee, if you're a boss or you're an employee. There's no respect of persons with God. Remember when God began to call the Gentiles and he sent Peter to Cornelius' house. And the Holy Spirit came on Cornelius and those Gentiles just as he had on the Jews. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." Acts 10:34. Paul said in the book of Romans, he said, "For with God there's no respect of persons." Romans 2:11. God doesn't respect persons. Remember, even Moses, here he was, he had led the people of Israel out of Egypt. God had used him to perform 10 plagues, culminating in the death of the firstborn of every family and every animal that didn't have the blood of the lamb on the doorposts as the angel of death passed over. And then Moses led them through the Red Sea and as on dry land. And then the whole Egyptian army followed them into the Red Sea and the sea closed on them. And he destroyed the whole Egyptian army in 1 second as the sea closed on them. They all died. God did great things through Moses. God met with Moses face to face on Mount Sinai. God gave him the Ten Commandments and all the Mosaic law regarding sacrifices and the ritual and the priesthood and everything containing the Jewish life, the dietary laws, all came through Moses. Moses was called the friend of God. And what happened to Moses? Even though he was like that, when God told him to just tap the rock and Moses in anger smit the rock repeatedly, God said, "You're not going to go into the promised land, Moses." Moses had to die outside the promised land. He could go up to the mountain and see it, and there he died. He didn't enter the promised land. This friend of God, this close relationship he had with God, and yet God said, "Moses, because you've disobeyed me, you're not going to enter the promised land." Look at David, called the man after God's own heart, and yet that child that David had with Bathsheba died because David sinned. No, God is not a respecter of persons. Don't you dare think it's me. "Well, I've known you for years, Lord. I go to church. I give money. I pray. I read my Bible. I'm a good person. I can do this. It's okay. I can sin. For he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness," 1 John 1:9. He is, and that's true, and thank God for that verse. For daily we're constrained to be a debtor to grace. Daily we need mercy. His mercies are new every day, and thank God we need his mercy every day. But we dare not take it as a license to sin. We dare not think, "Well, it's me, Lord, and you love me, and you've called me, and I'm born again, and I'm a new creation in Christ, and it'll be okay." No, it won't be. "For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives." Hebrews 12:6. Do you want to be disciplined? Stay away from sin. God will discipline you. He loves you enough to discipline you. He's no respecter of persons. You're not going to get away with it just because you're a Christian. You're going to pay the price. Sin will always take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and take you further than you want to go. Always. Always. No, we need to flee sin. What shall we say then because of grace? Shall we sin then because we have grace? What shall we say then? Shall we sin because of grace? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer in it? Romans 6:1 and 2. We need to live sinless, holy lives. Now, sinless is the goal. Never get there in this life. One day we will. But that should be our goal, holiness and righteousness, godliness. To be growing in Him, to becoming more and more like Jesus Christ on a daily basis. That should be our striving. That should be our goal, to be like Him. We come woefully short of that. And again, we're daily constrained to be a debtor to grace. Because of sin and the sin nature that lives in us. But our desire, our motive, our zeal, our striving should be to be like Him. That's why the Apostle Paul said, "I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, having preached the gospel to others, I myself should be a castaway." 1 Corinthians 9:27. Even the Apostle Paul said, "I have to keep under my body. I have to bring it into subjection. Lest I myself should be a castaway." The Apostle Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament, who was used by God to take the gospel to the Gentile world and did mighty miracles by God, even raising the dead on occasion. The Apostle Paul was a mighty, but he said, "I keep under my body. How much more should we?" The flesh is never satisfied. The drunk thinks with that first drink, it'll be okay, I can handle it. And that leads to another and another. The flesh is never satisfied. The drug addict says, well, this will be great at a party. I'll take this drug. I can handle it. And then another time and another time and another time. And then they're addicted and they become a drunkard. They become addicted to drugs. The flesh is never satisfied. You can't give it an inch. You got to keep under your body. You got to bring it into subjection. Discipline your body. Because this body belongs to Christ. What? No, you're not. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have of God. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. They belong to Him. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. You are bought with a price, Christian. You're bought with a price, believer. You're not your own. You can't choose what to do with your body anymore. It belongs to Him. And so use your body for righteousness, for goodness, for holiness, to serve God, to do your very best, whether you're free or a slave, whether you're an employee or an employer, you belong to Christ. Serve Him. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the power of Your Word, the authority of Your Word. Thank You that Your Word teaches us in every area of life how we should behave, how we should live, how You would have us to live. And Lord, I pray that each of us will determine not just to be a hearer of the Word, but to be a doer, to conform our lives to Your Word and its patterns, and to be obedient, because obedience proves that we love You. For the Lord Jesus Christ Himself said, He that loves Me keeps My commandments. It's so easy to say, Father, we love You, and we do love You, Father. But Lord, we want to keep Your commandments. We want to obey You. We want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, one day. And Father, my prayer is for each in my voice today that they would one day, we would one day hear, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you rule over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. May that be so, Father. May we strive to glorify You in all we do. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.